faithfully. You'll pray for our parents and pray for our children in a very critical time in the life of America today. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, speak to our hearts now, and give us that we need to strengthen us and direct us and make us successful parents and successful children. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What's going on in America today? There are national disasters, there are economical pressures, there's moral insanity. All of these capture the headlines and the attention of our nation constantly. But the greatest crisis facing our nation today, I believe, is our homes. There is a catastrophic disintegration of the American family. Everywhere you look, it is happening. And it's like the blind leading the blind. And all along the way, people are refusing to properly recognize God and turn to Him with their whole heart and soul. And we hear comments like, "My kids have no respect for mom or dad. There is no peace in my home. My kids are constantly asking why. They are sneaky and constantly skipping school and getting into trouble. Mom's constant nagging enrages the kids. Dad's either ticked off or tuned out. And when he comes home from work, he doesn't want to deal with the problems. He's disconnected. He's checked out, literally. My children are beginning to pull away from the family. We have no communication, zero communication with our children. Everybody's doing their own thing. I find myself screaming all the time, but getting no results." May I say to you this morning, if that describes any of your lives or your homes, kids have only one mother and one father. That is you. Now step up and be the parent. You notice I did not say be their buddy. There's a major difference in being a buddy and being a parent. Parents fear losing their kids today. And as a result, they're trying to buy their love. They never check the wrong behavior. And giving kids everything they want and never saying no is creating a crisis in the families all over the world. And may I say without equivocation, spoiling your children will ruin them forever. Amen. A lot of children are being spoiled in this hour with electronics and clothes and money and cars and games and movies. This is the most indulged generation this world has ever known. And it's killing us. Parents are giving children everything. They simply cannot say no. There's never enough to be given. There are the temper tantrums. There's hitting at mom and dad. They ask and they ask and they ask, and it's why not, and why not, and why not, and They end up with cell phones and clothes and games and toys and monies and drugs and beer and alcohol and tattoos and body piercings and all the rest. And the parents say, I just feel like I can't say no. The parent is afraid of the children. Moms are cracking under the pressure. Parents are being mugged and even killed by their own children. And the question comes, Pastor, what can I do to save my family? We all remember the story at Columbine. It began at 11:15 in the morning on April 20th, which happened to be Hitler's birthday. Eric Harris, 18, Dylan Klebold, 17, began shooting students and lobbing pipe bombs, laughing and shouting taunts as they shot their terrified victims. Attackers later died of self-inflicted gunshot wounds, but not before 12 were dead and 21 wounded. They had a service, private service, for Dylan Klebold, and it was attended by only 13 relatives. Parents keep asking, what happened? How did we miss this? Klebold was half Jewish, took part in the family's Jewish observances, and yet was characterized as being highly anti-Semitic. Wedgwood Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas. A deranged neighborhood loner shot up a church youth rally, killing 7 and seriously wounding 7 others. Sandy Hook Elementary, Adam Lanza killed 20 children and 7 adults, to include his mother. Children today are filled with negative traits. They are aloof. They are argumentative. They are arrogant, critical. They use offensive humor. They're intolerant. They're irritable. They're lazy. They're prejudiced. They're highly sensitive. They're vindictive. They're withdrawn. They're narcissistic. They're schizoid. They're loners. And they're asking, Pastor, what can we do? Most parents want their children to grow up to be honest, to be upright and responsible citizens. 18 to 20 years after they bring them home from the nursery, they want them to step out into the world as mature, responsible, trustworthy adults who will hold down a job, who will spend their money wisely and be loyal to their spouse, and provide for their family and help run the country. And to achieve this goal, children must pass from a position of complete dependence to complete independence. From a position of zero responsibility to total responsibility. It isn't easy for children to arrive at this state of maturity. A lot of hurdles have to be crossed and a lot of adjustments made. No one has all the answers as to how children should be raised. Every child is different, and so is every family. It seems to me, however, that certain guidelines must be followed by anyone who hopes to succeed at this difficult business of parenting. Let me mention a few. First of all, we must develop a close and loving relationship with our offspring. Secondly, we must set a good example in the home. Thirdly, we must establish firm and reasonable boundaries for acceptable behavior. Fourth, we must patiently and lovingly and consistently enforce the rules. Number 5, we must build up the confidence and self-esteem of our children constantly. Number 6, we must at the appropriate time begin to loosen the reins of control gradually, giving more and more responsibility and furnishing more and more freedoms as a child is able to handle them. Number seven, we must guard against setting unreasonable expectations. And number eight, we must never try to achieve success through our children for egotistical reasons. In this message, I want to talk about only two of these guidelines. The first, developing a close and loving relationship. And secondly, setting a good example. These two things in themselves will go a long way toward developing the qualities we want to see in our offspring. The relationship that parents have with their children is probably more important than anything else. You see, attitudes and values are transmitted through a warm and loving relationship more quickly than by any other means. And without this, in fact, it is almost impossible to transmit anything of value to our offsprings. One big plus in our favor is this: children sincerely want to be close to their parents. Nothing could be more meaningful or rewarding to them than this. And children tend to accept our ideas and values because they accept us. But it is almost impossible to get a child to accept the values of parents whom he rejects or despises. Building a close and loving relationship takes time. There are no shortcuts. Parents who fail to spend time with their children, who fail to show a keen interest in their activities, in their accomplishments, and even in their disappointments, will never influence their child very deeply in a good way. Proverbs 29:15 declares, "A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." A child left to himself. A child sent to his room just to get him out of their hair. Entertain yourself with the internet and with the TV and the video games could easily result in your child developing a mental illness called a schizoid mental disorder, where he becomes a loner and wants to be with nobody but himself, just in his room with his internet and his games and in his own little world. A few years ago, I clipped out of the paper an article written to Ann Landers. The article goes like this: "We are parents of a 16-year-old rebellious son, and we're at our wits' end. Can you help?" Carrie had been kicked out of school for repeated truancy. He sleeps most of the day and stays up nearly all night. He smokes pot as well as cigarettes and drinks beer and alcohol. We have given him numerous warnings about drugs and cigarette smoking, but nothing we say seems to make an impression. We've tried tough love, counseling, sheriff assistance, and school authorities. 2 years ago, we checked him into a psychiatric hospital because of his suicidal tendencies. He was released after 6 days with a diagnosis of depression. The boy is verbally abusive, and when angry, he hits walls and furniture. We've replaced several broken windows, only to have him break them again. Doors are torn off the hinges and there are holes in our walls. We are responsible for Carrie until he turns 18. We can't throw him out, so there's no point in giving him ultimatums. He knows he has us over a barrel, and it's maddening. I don't know how we're going to get through the next 2 years. Please give us some advice." Her response was, "You say your son's a rebellious 16-year-old. It's obvious to me that he's more than rebellious. He's mentally ill. It's imperative that you get the boy into intensive therapy and inquire about hospitalization. He sounds as if he could be dangerous to himself and others, and also there are drugs that could help. Has no professional suggested this? It's difficult to understand why no one has considered ongoing professional help when the boy is so violent. How did the boy get to that point? How did the boy develop the mental illness? How did the boy arrive at this schizoid behavior? I'm going to talk to you more about this next Sunday, Lord willing, in a sermon on child discipline. But today I'm talking to parents about the first two big issues in parent-child relationships. The ingredient for success is this. The dad who corrects me is also the dad who really loves me and cares about me, speaks respectfully about me and to me, takes me to Sunday school and church, sings with me, prays with me, takes me on visitation with him, works with me, plays with me. I just feel better when I'm with Dad, helping him to do the work around the house, going places with him. He teaches me so much. I feel taller. I feel more manly, more adult when I'm walking by Dad's side. Children naturally want to please those with whom they have a warm and loving relationship. Don't ever forget the emotional tank of your child needs refilling constantly. A tap on the shoulder, a pat on the head, a handshake, frequent hugs are a must. And if we fail to refill their emotional tanks often, they will soon go elsewhere for the closeness they crave. And if a child who is starving for affection happens to be a girl, you can imagine what will happen when a fella comes along and shows her affection, even if it is not the wholesome kind. Problems of rebellion can almost always be traced to poor family relationships. Just passing a child in the hallway or looking out from behind the evening newspaper are not what the children need. Some parents don't spend much time with their children because they're too busy doing their own thing. They simply don't have time for anyone else. Others fail to spend time with their offspring because their priorities are all mixed up. They're not too busy to attend social functions and committee meetings and parties with other adults. They're just too busy to spend time with the family. Jim tried to explain to his children why he didn't have time to go with them to church and sit with them during worship. And as he was trying to explain, his sensitive wife leaned over and whispered to him, "Don't worry. In a few years, the children won't be bothering you. In fact, they probably won't even want you around." In this case, Jim got the message and altered his priorities. If all the clerks in an airline office are busy when you dial, a computer will quickly assure you that someone will be attending to your needs shortly. And then they'll play easy listening music while you wait. They don't want you hanging up or going away because you might decide to dial another airline. Shouldn't parents feel equally anxious about their children? If they continually get a busy signal when they dial your number, such as, "I'm tired right now," or "later," or "wait," or "can't you find something else to do," or Here's the classic. Ask your mother. How long do you think they will keep dialing? Busy signals will encourage them to hang up and look elsewhere for their emotional needs to be met. There's no point in trying to appease them with money and trinkets or toys. The message they'll get from this is they are not important enough to merit your time. They are wanting a warm and loving relationship with you, not the leftovers of your life. One of the questions we need to ask ourselves is, what are the most important things in my life? And obviously, our children should be high on that list. We must demonstrate this by the time we give. No parent wakes up in the morning thinking, what can I do to neglect my child today? How can I arrange my schedule to ignore him? What other duties can I put first? And while we don't think this way, we often achieve the same results by the way our time is spent. Dishes need to be washed, lawns need to be mowed, beds need to be made, cooking and ironing and shopping need to be done. Hey, we're busy people. But if we allow these things to dominate our lives, we're becoming strangers to those who are living under our roof. The results of this may not be visible for years. When the ill effects finally do surface, it may be too late. You may be the parent wringing your hands and wondering, how did I miss this? What in the world happened? I didn't see it coming. Children who are shoved aside and made not to feel wanted in the adult world are going to resent that. Yes, they'll learn to entertain themselves with the TV and the internet and the video games. But having these worldly and sinful babysitters influencing your child's values and dispositions and goals in life will prove to be the greatest mistake you ever made. Certainly there has to be a balance between work and responsibility and play. But we cannot afford to plug into too many secondary activities if we want to succeed at the job of parenting. We can succeed at a lot of different things in life. If we fail at home, however, those other successes are going to have a hollow ring. Those outstanding accomplishments may turn to ashes in our mouths in later years when we're alone and have no one to care. Grandchildren don't even come for a visit. We need to develop warm and loving relationships with our children. And this is the very first guideline to successful parenting. The second guideline is we must set a good example. There's no use expecting noble things from our children unless we give them a noble example to follow. The do as I say, but not as I do approach is a disaster from the beginning. Children learn more from the example we set than anything else. Lessons are caught more than they're taught. Abraham Lincoln once said, there's just one way to bring up a child in the way he should go, and that's to travel that way yourself. Children are far more inclined to imitate what we do rather than what we say. Until a boy is about 17 years of age, he tries to do what his father does. And after that, he pretty much does what his father does. The New York Times carried an article some time ago citing the results of a 4-year study of delinquent boys from well-to-do homes. The main reason behind their delinquency, it was discovered, was their father's double standard of behavior. Even though their fathers tried to impress them with the need for diligence and perseverance and respect and honesty, they often engaged in shady deals themselves. There was a discrepancy between what they said and what they did, and this caused disillusionment, confusion, and loss of respect, and delinquency was the result. A father who violated a minor traffic law was given a ticket by a police officer. The father fumed to his son, who was with him at the time, how he was going to get the citation fixed by a friend at City Hall, and how he was going to give the officer a hard time because of it. Can you imagine the impression this made on the boy? Fortunately, in this case, the father realized how wrong he had been and the damage he was inflicting on his son. And so the next morning he apologized for what he said, and then taking his son to court with him, he pleaded guilty to the charge and paid the fine. And on the way home, he talked to his son about the need for laws and our responsibility to keep them. That day, a healthy respect for law and authority was transmitted from father to son by the example that was set. When we fail to do the right thing, children almost always know it. So don't hesitate to apologize if you're wrong. Children are so very forgiving. You'll not lose their respect by saying you're sorry. You'll gain their respect. Failure to admit mistakes is what destroys confidence. Mark it down. Children learn more from the example you set than from the instructions you give. Your bad example can make null and void any instructions you might give. Instructions without example might as well be left off. Children are not going to become kind, honest, loving, trustworthy, and considerate adults by watching TV, surfing the internet, or playing video games. The relationship you have and the example you set are critical to successful parenting. Other things are important as well, but these two are critical. Most importantly, be an example of one who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Show to your child a real Christian, not a phony, not a hypocrite, not a fake Christian, not one who practices religion without power, but one who keeps the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus in his life. Revelation 14, verse 12. Be a God-fearing parent. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. General Douglas MacArthur is reported to have prayed this prayer. It's entitled, Build Me a Son. And he said, Build me a son, O Lord, who will be strong enough to know when he is weak, and brave enough to face himself when he's afraid. One who will be proud and unbending in honest defeat, and humble and gentle in victory. Build me a son whose wishbone will not be where his backbone should be. A son who will know thee, and that to know himself is the foundation stone of knowledge. Lead him, I pray, not in the path of ease and comfort, but under the stress and spur of difficulties and challenge. Here let him learn to stand up in the storm. Here let him learn compassion for those who fail. Build me a son whose heart will be clear, whose goal will be high. A son who will master himself before he seeks to master other men. One who will learn to laugh yet never forget how to weep. One who will reach into the future yet never forget the past. And after these things are his, add, I pray, enough of a sense of humor so that he may always be serious yet never take himself too seriously. Give him humility so that he may always remember the simplicity of true greatness, the open mind of true wisdom, the meekness of true strength. Then I, his father, will dare to whisper, I have not lived in vain.